This is the Patna message for the month of June 2017. And welcome. It is great to sit down and visit with you today. Before I get into what I want to speak to you about, let me remind you of our upcoming retreat in December. I know it's a long way off, but people need to make plans. This time it is going to be the second weekend of December. Normally it's always the first, but this time it's the second weekend of December, and it will be held in the Inn of the Hills in Kerrville, Texas. Many of you have been with us before to the Inn of the Hills. The food is unbelievable. Everything that we have in terms of rooms is everything we need. And also the price of the sleeping rooms is cheaper than San Antonio hotels. And so we're thrilled to go back there. And our subject is, you are more powerful than you think. Now, the core message is concerning prayer. But let me say this very quickly, and I mean this. This retreat will give you an insight into prayer. It will lead you to a practice of prayer that you have never seen and I believe have never touched in experience before. It's a bold statement, but I have been researching this for, a number of years, actually, and it has come together. And I want to present it in this retreat for the very first time. I've never talked about this before. You see, I was raised in a culture, Christian culture, where essentially I was taught that you've got to get ready to not get an answer to prayer. Do you know what I mean? Prayer was all about the reasons why actually God wouldn't answer your prayer. You're asking for the wrong thing. It isn't the will of God. God's idea of answer certainly isn't your idea, and so on and so on. Prayer never left me with that sense of boldness, expectancy. It was always talking to a remote God about people who weren't here, and hoping perhaps I might hit this spiritual lottery. Well, I want to sweep that away forever and really speak to the retreat title that you are more powerful than you think, that you actually are seated inside the Holy Trinity. You are there in Christ, and prayer is this. I keep using the word freeing. I'm free from all these shackles of religion to actually engage in conversation with God exactly as the New Testament says. Well, I'm not talking about that this morning, but I do want you to register for the retreat. All of the information is in the letter. It's on our webpage. But I want you to register. I'd hate you to miss this. And so plan to be with us for what is going to be a milestone retreat this coming December. Okay. I want to talk this morning to you about a certain word. It's in Colossians chapter 3. Let me read a couple of verses and it will carry us to the subject. Paul says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God." I could keep reading. It's a great chapter. But I want to talk specifically there on verse 2. Set your mind on things above. Now, The word mind, especially in our English language, is a great big umbrella word. It covers so much of all that stuff that happens inside of our heads, or at least feels like it happens inside of our heads. It covers thoughts, it covers meditation, and so on. But in the language of the New Testament, it can be much more specific. And this word here, we should translate it as attitude. It is saying that we are to set our attitude upon the Christ who is at the right hand of the Father. Now, he is making some statements here, some very definitive statements, that certain things are true. Where it begins, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ. Again, actually, that would be far closer to what Paul said, where if we said, seeing that you have, you know, that little word if can be used in that way. If that is so, when what we're really saying is, seeing that it is so, if you have, and you and I are just exactly like these people who first received this letter from Paul. And so, sitting there in some Roman home, as it's being read to them, here Paul is saying to them, you have been raised up with Christ. It's a fact. It's a fact. You have shared in his resurrection. And then he is saying, not only so, but where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, that is, Jesus not only rose from the dead, but he entered into the invisible half of the universe. He carried you, he carried human into the very presence and into the very heart of God. And then in verse 3, in case you missed it, he repeats it, you have died. You have, that's a fact. When Christ died, that old twisted person that was rooted in Adam core died. You did. It's a fact. It's beyond debate. It's beyond discussion. Done deal. You have died. Your life, you, as you sit there listening to this, said Paul, you, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, doesn't that sound exactly like what Jesus said in John chapter 14, that when the Holy Spirit would come, said Jesus, in that day you will know that I, Jesus, am in the Father, but then I'm in you, and you are in me. That is, hidden with Christ in God. That's who you are. And I have to underscore it. Paul here, the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul to you and I, he's not putting this up for question and debate. He said, this is a fact. This is an historical happening that forever changed what human is. He says, you have been joined into Jesus, and what happened to Jesus happened to you. You died out to that old life of broken relationship, of relationship, in fact, to the lie and the liar. You're dead to that. And you have been raised, the power of Jesus' resurrection into you, that you have become alive, a new creation. You are seated now with Christ in the Father, hidden with Christ in God. That's who you are. And he now says then, adjust your attitude. It's time for attitude adjustment. That being true, that being the fact, then order your attitude, adjust it to be in accord with who you truly are. Walk out into life with an attitude that arises from the fact that your life is hidden, locked in, participating in the very heart of God. And exercise that attitude, he is saying. Develop that attitude. Lock it into who you truly are. This is massive. He is saying that all of life originates from your deep heart, and it comes out in attitude, which results in behavior. Did you recognize that that's a bit different to what many of us have been taught most of our life? Legalism, what I often call religion, it always starts off with behavior, giving you that list of do's and don'ts about behavior, a behavior that involves places you can go and can't go, things that you can do and can't do, and so on. It's all about this massive behavior. That's where legalism always begins, and therefore it gives its law code about that behavior, trying to make you into a new sort of person. Well, the gospel, this message of God's gifting in Jesus, does not begin there. Now, yes, get it. Doesn't begin there. The gospel begins by changing who you are at your core, and then leads you to discover that radical new life that is yours, and to result in a heart attitude which will result in the change of behavior, sometimes without you even realizing it. The gospel begins on the inside, moving out. Religion, legalism, begins on the outside, hoping but never achieving, moving in. You get it? Well, let's keep talking. What is this word attitude? Actually, you'll find it in more than one place in the New Testament. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, where your old versions of the Bible say, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the word again, attitude. It is saying that we have been reborn to actually participate in and express the attitude of Jesus toward our life. Wow. He is saying then, in fact, that we are to think the thoughts that Jesus thinks concerning life, concerning God, concerning ourselves, concerning our neighbor. It's attitude. What is this word attitude? We use it quite a bit in English, but let's divide it up. Let's carve it up so we can understand it. First of all, what is attitude? Attitude is a heart, and I say that very carefully, a heart, that is not something that's up there on the surface of your brain. It's at in your heart. It's a held, by which I mean you've held on to this in your heart. It's a heart-held belief. What I mean is, it's not hearsay. It isn't that, well, sort of everybody believes this. No, you have got a hold on this. This is something you hold as a rigid opinion. It's you're not going to be changed overnight on this. You believe something, and you believe it in your core person. It is your opinion by which you interpret life. You understand life out from what you believe there in your heart. It's sort of like the lens through which you look at life. It's the colored glass that you look through when you look at life, so that this is how you understand life, by this thing that you believe in your inmost heart. Usually we've received that, or at least parts of it, from our ancestors. You find yourself saying, well, you know, my dad said, my mother believed, or my old grandfather said. It comes to us from our ancestors, and then in some processes we made it ours. and we now assume is the only truth. The strange thing is, we think everybody believes that. It doesn't occur to us that there are millions of people that do not believe what we believe. I say again, it's a very personal, it's held very deeply, and we believe and assume that it's the only truth there is, of course. We never question it. That's what life is about. And again, I say, from that core of... It's a homemade belief, usually. We've received it from this one and that one back there in our most formative years. And it's how we see what God is like. And we believe, of course, everybody sees it that way. We're not sure where it came from, but we know, don't we? We know exactly what God is like. We know who I am supposed to be. We know who humans are supposed to be. We know what life is about. We know what relationships are about. And we simply say, well, this is the way it is. That's the way it should be. It's that core belief. Now, whatever it is that core belief system, whatever it is, it dictates our feelings and our emotions, so that when life fits in to what I believe it should be, when things are happening in accord with that belief system grid that says this is the way life should be, well, then I feel good about it, and my feelings are flying high, and we call that happiness. But of course, when life doesn't fit in with that belief system, then we get upset and unhappy, and it can go to darkened despair. Your feelings are always in correspondence with that core belief system. And so when you're happy, it's because that system looks like it's working. Things are like you think they should be. But when you're sad, it means, no, things are not the way I believe they should be. Those passionate longings that drive your life, they arise from what you believe life is all about. Those negative, dark feelings that bring you to the very brink of despair and depression. Hey, just a minute. Stop blaming every other thing in the universe. If you live in a world of negative feelings and negative outlook and a darkened expectancy, there's something wrong with what you believe in your heart. Boy, that should be written in bright red and underlined in purple. When you feel that darkness upon you, understand that is but a commentary upon your belief system. Something has gone wrong down there in the core system. Now, what we believe, and therefore what we feel, is it just bubbles beneath the surface, ready to spring into expression in words. And I don't mean words that you think about. I mean words that you talk to people in the lunchroom. Words that are just laughed about with others. Just those ordinary little commentaries on life and what is happening. It comes out, that belief system, now without any editing and through your feelings, it comes out in words. It comes out in looks. The word attitude is always connected with your body. And so it's not only the words say, but there's that look on your face. You know what it is? Well, when that subject comes up and you feel that rising inside of you, and it comes out in words, but sometimes it's not a place for words, but boy, does it show on your face. In fact, we actually have an expression, don't we? We say sometimes to our children, don't give me an attitude. It means they're not saying anything, but it's coming out in their looks. It's coming out in the way they're standing there, in the way their fists are clenched. And it's attitude, you see. It arises from something I believe to be final truth, and it's got to be, and it's the way it should be. And that dictates my feelings, and especially in this moment when things are not the way I want. And it shows on my face, and it comes out in my actions, and also it lends an energy to my words. In fact, I don't even have to have words. There is an energy to this attitude that is probably the most powerful energy we humans exercise. You can walk into a room with an attitude. You know what I mean? Something has just happened, which is, no, that is not the way it's supposed to be. That should not be. It doesn't fit what I believe about life. And it has put all my feelings into anger. And I want to get even with somebody or something. And I don't have to say a word, you see. You walk into a room and there's an energy coming out of you, an energy of darkness and everybody in the room is affected in one way or another. People get uncomfortable. You haven't said a word, but one look at you and we feel the vibrating energy coming out of you. That's attitude. You are actually not only manifesting your heart belief, but there is this transmission. You're transmitting your feelings and the belief system behind it to everybody who's in the radius of your energy. So attitude then dictates how we respond to life. When my attitude is according to what the New Testament calls flesh, which is believing in concert with Adam. That is, I don't believe, I really don't believe the revelation of God that is in Jesus. I believe the lie. I believe that all is centered in me. And I believe that I am in charge of my life and I find within myself all the wisdom and power to live life. It's all about me. This universe is my world. It's a mind or the attitude of the flesh. And it doesn't see and it will not see that I have been included into the death of Jesus and that Adam, self for myself, and the lie that I am the God of my world, all was crucified with Christ, finished, done, left in the tomb, and that I'm a new creation in his resurrection, and I'm actually in my core being seated with Christ Jesus at the heart of the love of the Father. No, I don't see that. That's not the flesh. That's not religion. Religion doesn't want that. The flesh doesn't want that. There's another belief system going on there. Therefore, a different attitude. Of course, if we do see that, if we have committed to that truth as final truth, that Jesus himself is the truth, and we were included into him. If that's our core belief system, if that's where our hearts are locked in, then it will be how we look at, that is, our attitude toward our past, present, and future. We shall see everything within the confines, if you could call it that, the unbounded boundaries of that. I now look back at my past, and my attitude toward my past is not one of a whining victim. It's not one of anger at what happened. I realize that he was with me and at work in every step of my meandering pathway. Above all, I recognize that he is now my very life. and I interpret what is happening to me and my relationships through him. He is the lens by which I see the reality of life. And therefore, he gives meaning to it. That there's a reason in every microsecond. He is the one that is the peace, the harmony, the success of this moment. He is the source of joy in this moment. He is the assurance by which I know that I am one with him and then with God the Father, and I live my life in the Holy Spirit. That's the new core, my new truth, and the truth's name is Jesus. And in that truth, negative becomes impossible. Negative loses its power. It falls away, shredded. So fear, perfect love casts out fear, which includes anxiety. Perfect love casts out boredom. No, and there's an energy field. Yes, out of you is coming an energy. An energy field of divine love, of the peace of God passing human comprehension, of a joy that is beyond words. And it affects all persons that are within the radius. You change the atmosphere of the room when you walk in. Because of your attitude, it is one with the very mind of Jesus. You think of God as Jesus thinks. You think of yourself as Jesus thinks of you. You think of your neighbors, the persons you work with and live with. You think of them as Jesus does. It's your attitude. Now, what is your attitude? Let's really see. Let me say it again. If I've received my attitude, that heart belief system from my ancestors, and I've made it mine, let me put it like, if that be the case, life is empty. I'm weighing my words here very carefully. Life is empty. There's no meaning to life. I'm a person, I'm sort of freestanding. I can't say the past had any meaning, and I don't see any meaning in the future. And certainly today doesn't have any meaning. Where did I get that from? Have you ever read Facebook recently, where people just put the stream of their consciousness into words? It's amazing. I'm not judging that. I'm reporting it as a fact. Have you sat in an airport and just listened in on conversations going on? You know, when people are talking about life without much thought, and they let how they're really feeling about it, get a bunch of people together in any informal situation, and you begin to hear this, the utter emptiness of life. Certainly, if I go into the midst of, shall I say, this generation, or those that were born in the last 20-some years, life is empty. Don't be shocked by this. Think about it. Life is empty, so I need to have it filled somehow, you understand? Something's got to happen. Well, that's a big thing. Something's got to happen. And when that happening, then I'll be filled, at least for the moment, there's be some meaning, because the happening brings meaning. Or could I say, I've got to be stimulated from the outside. Something's got to be happening out there that excites me. Or something happens that causes something inside of me to leap up. And so I talk about people and things and events as that makes me happy. That's a careful word. That makes me happy. So without that thing, I can't be happy. That's what we're saying, you see. Life is empty. I've got nothing in there. Life is... they'll tell you, especially this generation, they'll tell you they're not supposed to be. They say, pointing at you, you're supposed to make me happy, you see. I'm supposed to get money from somewhere to make me happy. And you've got to put on all these exciting, stimulating things to make me happy. And usually those things that will make me happy aren't here yet, you see. They're up there in the future sometime. And so, well, there's nothing new in the present, is there? This present is empty, but when that happens, see. And if there's nothing stimulating me, then the big new word of the 21st century is I'm bored. That the boredom is just the announcement, the official announcement that I'm an empty shell. There's nothing inside of me. I'm waiting for outside stimulation, something to make me whatever, happy. I find myself overwhelmed with what is happening now, and I want to get away from this into something that fits in with my core belief of how it's supposed to be, that I'm supposed to be happy and everybody's supposed to be doing what they're supposed to be doing to make me happy. And so our attitude is, well, I've got to get through this. It's necessary to get through this empty day, in order to get to it, that something, that someone, that event, that end goal that is going to, that will be, then I'll be happy. Then there'll be some meaning to life. Well, that person who is just getting through toward an elusive it in the future, their attitude that comes out of them in great waves of energy is a sullen, robotic, essentially negative, do what I have to do in order to get to whatever I think of as meaning. You know, the person, they just sit there in the morning, and you know they really don't want to be there. They're there because there's some have to, but they're the victim of that have to. And the word they live by is, thank God it's Friday. You see, I've got rid of all the meaninglessness because now all the action's going to take place on the weekend. Well, there's the bigger things, you see. And so we move. It's always we're moving away from now, away from this meaningless emptiness toward the next summer. And it can be simple little homey things like a graduation, but all the preparation. And it's all over in a few minutes, but we've been living toward it because that's where something's going to happen. All the fun and games of life. Oh, and the great vacation. And if you notice these things that we're panting toward, and it's going to happen. If you notice, it's always away from now. Now has nothing to do with anything. Now is empty to us. Now, forget now. I want to get away. That's why vacations, you want to go off into the blue yonder, get away from here, get away from now, get away to that place. Because in that place there'll be happiness. In that place I will have peace. In that place, away from now, in the future. The teenager panting to get to graduation, because then this miserable life, this empty life will be over, I'll be graduated. And of course, as I said, it takes a few minutes, the vacation takes a few hours, and all the time panting to get there, and then when you get there, really it's not much different to where you've been. Attitude. The attitude that now doesn't hold anything. The attitude that this place I'm in does not stimulate me. Therefore, I've got to get out of here. I've got to... Well, you say, well, of course, you see, I got saved. That didn't help much, did it? Oh, dear me. What? Look, if I go into the average evangelical, charismatic church, at least here in San Antonio, did you realize I've just been describing them? Have you noticed this? Because they haven't got a hold of the gospel. The attitude, the Christian attitude is what I've just been describing. The Christian life, right at this minute, to millions of persons, I would call them believers, but their moment, this is empty. It's empty. They define their entire Christianity in the future. Have you noticed that? That core belief that whatever was preached to them has got nothing to do with now. Not really. Not really. It's all to do with the future, because the future, where you see, Jesus is coming, and that people are obsessed with that idea, even though the New Testament isn't. It's there as the wonderful PS, but it's not the obsession, but people are obsessed with that. They study the reports on the Middle East. They're glued to CNN and Fox and all they, because that to them, it's all in the future. As far as the world today is concerned, well, we've wrapped up on that. It's hopeless. But in doomsday, it's all in the future. And if there's any life at all in their Christianity, then they're probably getting all excited about a coming convention or something that's going to happen in the church program, because now holds nothing. But when that happens, there's going to be a wonderful time. Or you go to many prayer meetings. You must be, I'm sounding very cynical, but I've lived a long life and I've been around. And you go to prayer meetings, and the attitude that I'm hearing and coming out in a prayer meeting is, life sucks and this church sucks. So send us a revival, send us a revival. That is, nothing's happening right now, nothing is right now, but if you would only send us a revival, then. I listened to some songs, Christian songs by Christian artists, and they're expressing this in song. I heard one person sing the other day, you know, I want to be where you are. Well, I can't argue with that. But the fact is, what did we just read? What does Colossians 3 say? You are where he is. You are. But when I get that sung and I sing it, it's the idea that arises, I'm not where he is. And therefore, one day, which is obviously future from now, I will be where he is. You see? It's all, there's nothing here right now. And so that attitude, it's only now for Christians, is just sort of, well, it's still robotic. There's that dead, empty look in the person. You ever stood outside a church on Sunday just as they're all coming out? And there's no excitement, there's no life now. It's that they're coming out, they've done their duty, they've been where they're supposed to be. God knows why I was there, I don't know, but I did it, I gave my temple tax, and I gave my, and now, and there's a certain unhappiness about them, so that when they go into the restaurants for Sunday dinner, the waitresses groan, because they know now this is going to be 4 or 5 hours without tips. These miserable people have come, and they hold on to their cash because they're so unhappy they don't want to give it away. You know, now I'm being cynical, but it's this is attitude. This is attitude. What you believe inside will erupt into your feelings, and it will come out in your words and your attitude and the way you stand and the way you look. People who have a heart for the things of God, yet they see their daily grind, you know, getting the kids ready for school and going to work. They see that as this great distraction. And if you've got any heart for the things of God, then you see, if only I had time, and there's too much noise going on, and I want to be alone, and one day I'll get alone and away. So I guess God feels the same way about all the noise and the distraction, and he's gone somewhere until it's all over. See what I mean? Our attitude is, there's nothing going on here. You've got to stimulate me. You've got to fill this moment, because right now it sucks. And when such persons talk about the present, you know, in the lunchroom, you talk about the present. What is, there's a sigh there. Oh, come on. I'm sure we've been to the same place. You hear it. It's a great sigh. Today, I'm not feeling good. Things are not going right, you know. The water under the sink is leaking, and the TV's gone on the blitz, and everything is no. But the future, oh dear, I'm going toward. There's the complaint about management, complaint about the weather, complaint about my neighbors, complaint. Or complaint leaps into anger at the way life is. And I get angry with people all around me, even though they don't even know who I am or what's happening to me, but they're in my line of fire. And always, it's because the way things are is not the way my core belief system says they should be. And so I live in this negative. Everything's negative. Everything's down and everybody's wrong. And I look at life with this dark cloud upon it. Hey, there's something very wrong with your belief system, because your attitude is coming out like clouds of bacteria. We say people are moody. Well, that's attitude taken over. We look back at the past, and selective past, you know, selective past. We can only remember, when it was so good, when it was so good. We compare it with our present and say, I want to get back there. I find people now, you know, I'm coming on 79 years old this year. And you hear things when you get to this age. You hear people, you know, children of 30 or 40 years old, and they don't want to get old. They don't want to get old. You get those funny things on Facebook where people doctor their pictures. Have you seen that? Where you know them. You saw them the other day with all their wrinkles and bumps. And now you look at the picture in Facebook and they've smoothed out their skin. They're pretending to be young. It's not a joke either. They really hope you believe it. What is it? This culture that is doesn't want to get old. Doesn't want to get old. Have facelifts so you look like a fish or a cat. What is it? It's this attitude that life can only happen to youth, and all these stimuli and all the fun things happen to youth. I don't want to get old. Well, let me report to you, there are treasures in God at 79 that I wouldn't even have been able to think of when I was 40. Oh, no, come on. You see, there it is again. I can't live with now. My attitude says I want to be young. I never want to leave being young. The attitude, I don't want to get old. Live in the future, whether it be a vacation as far away from here as I can get, or whether it be the new job, or whether it be the elixir of life. whether it's when I get out of school or when I change my job or when I get a promotion. It's always when. But, says Paul, you are in Christ. That's who you truly are. That's your identity. You were included into the death of Jesus, to this whole empty, twisted, distorted caricature of the life that God gave us. That this hideous distortion caused by the lie that says you've got to find life within yourself. That is what Jesus took to the cross. Jesus joined in, made that his own, and then carried it to the cross. And when he went into the tomb, that corpse called existence, life, went with him. And you were included. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose to an existence that is life itself, hidden with Christ in God. Which means, this is it. It means that every situation. No, don't say a quick amen to this. Every situation that you find yourself in, every ticking moment of now, is his arena of opening up the fullness of life. He is within you, life. And in every situation you find yourself, he is bringing his life, his truths concerning life, into our history. There's not one microsecond of wasted time. There's never a moment of emptiness. Boring becomes a word thrown in the trash can. It's not needed. Because nothing is meaninglessness. Nothing is empty. Nothing is a distraction from real life. These last 2 minutes that I said, just let that sink in. You see, my eyes are not always on the future. Well, I believe, obviously, there are some things that are in the future, and we move toward them with joy. Oh, yes, that's true. But the fact is, now, as the clock ticks now, in this situation I find myself in, it's not an empty situation. It's not a distraction situation. It's not an upsetting situation that upsets all that could have been, might have been, should have been. This situation, this coming together of persons and events of which I'm part of in this moment, this is the arena. This is the stage upon which this incredible Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is going to and is in fact now revealing the truth. He's revealing the depth and the length and the breadth of love, of peace, of joy, of righteousness, of life, right here, right now. We, in the last 2, 3, well, maybe 4 weeks, we have been in the process of moving. We spent time in San Antonio as things were being set up down there, and we moved back to Bandera. Now, I think every one of you can relate to those words. We have been moving. You know, the sound of sticky tape being put on boxes, you know, that at this point in time can drive a man mad. You've made so many boxes, and you've filled them with so many things that as you filled the boxes with so many things, you wonder why you didn't burn the whole lot. You know, we've been carting this around from house to house. You know the feeling. And then carrying it to the car or the truck, and then just a few minutes later, it seems you take them all out of the car and you rip open the boxes and you try to find places in the new place to put moving. And it came to me very, very strongly. In fact, it's one reason why I'm saying this, that was not a distraction. That would be the first thought. Now I'm going to waste my time for the next few days or weeks. There's so many things I could be doing, so many things I should be doing. This would be so many weeks, days when I could have been praying, I could have been doing something here. And so that would have left this as emptiness, you see, something to get through in order to get there. But no, that packing and unpacking and cleaning and trucks, and that's the world, that's his arena in which you are discovering him. You're discovering things about yourself you had not realized. You're discovering the unlimited resources that he is to you in this life, in these relationships of all that's going on. Do you understand what I mean? And we'd hardly got here before there was a massive Texas storm and all the lights in the town go out. Well, again, that doesn't fit with our core belief system. In our core belief system, lights aren't supposed to go out. It's always supposed to be right. But no, lightning almost blew the town apart and no electricity. And here you sit throughout the whole evening in candle darkness. Well, you see, do I sit there and say, well, this is empty. I'm waiting for it to happen when the lights would come on and we can return to normal. Or could it be that in that silence, it's a long time since I heard such silence across the town, in the kitchen, no sound of refrigerator, you see, no television, nothing, silence. Could it be that in that silence, that the presence of God, who is love, who is joy, who is peace, who is revelation and light, could it be that in that silence we hear what he's saying? Could it be that we could actually know a dynamic relationship with him that you wouldn't normally get with all the racket of electrical stuff going on? Do you see what I'm saying? The lights going out was not a distraction. It was not something that interrupts what life is all about. No, at that moment, that is what life is all about. And in that, you recognize your union. You recognize that I live in Christ and he lives in me. And now what's up, Lord? What's going on? So you see, when I recognize that life himself is in me, I'm not waiting for a stimuli. I'm not waiting for somebody to make me happy. I'm not waiting. In fact, all that goes out of our vocabulary, you know, that he makes me upset. This situation really makes me depressed. This situation, this person makes me happy. I want that to happen so I can be at peace and be happy. Now, all those words, sweep them out of the house of your life. They don't belong there. Nobody makes you happy. No thing can make you sad, because life himself is one with our life. That heart belief that we have as believers is Christ. It's not a dead thing. It is Christ in us through the Holy Spirit. and out of that reality that you are actually dynamically one with Jesus, then he becomes our attitude. And we find that there's no sighing, waiting for stimuli, waiting for someone to do something that will prod our miserable selves into some parody of happiness. No, we don't have any more stimuli. Hear me, there's no more stimuli because Christ who is life, Christ who is infinite excitement, Christ who is peace, Christ who is meaning is our life. And so we bring life to the situation, not waiting for it to give something to us. This is eternal life. Not that live forever stuff. Eternal life is this quality of life that goes beyond any life that we've known on this planet. Now operating in us. And all P.S. it does go on forever. But that's not the emphasis. So, it's time for attitude adjustment. Of course, if you're in the stimuli crowd, that's why they call happy hour the adjustment hour. You come there from a meaningless, pointless, robotic day and get yourself half drunk because that's the only way you can handle going home tonight. And so it's called attitude adjustment by some people. Well, attitude adjustment is sit yourself down and recognize what these verses are saying. Seeing that you are raised with Christ. Seeing that's the truth. And he says it almost offhandedly. That's the foundational truth. I'm not talking about your feelings. You see, what you believe comes first, not what you feel. And an attitude begins in that knowing who I am, knowing my identity. It's what I believe concerning who God is, the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, he who has come to us in Jesus, he who is now in me through the Holy Spirit. That's who he is, and therefore that's who I am. Yes, you heard me. It doesn't begin with feelings. There are times I feel that, there are times I don't. It's beside the point. That's my core. Attitude adjustment. That's who I am. So then I can turn to myself, just for starters, and say, in this moment, regardless of what this moment holds, I am the beloved. I am the focus of the love of the Father in Jesus the Son. And that love is now in me, and I am in him through the Holy Spirit. That is so. For every person listening to my voice right now, that is the final, beyond debate truth concerning you. You are blessed. Everything you touch is blessed. Your life right now is blessed. If you don't think it is, you've been looking at it through the wrong lens. Blessed. It means that in every event of your life, in every relationship, the Holy Spirit right now, who is love, is at work. May not look like it, you may not feel like it, but slap your face and say, get with it, kid. You are blessed. And understand that your residence is in the beating heart of God himself. You live inside the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so your question in your attitude adjustment is a question to the Father in Jesus. What is your thoughts regarding what's going on here? What are you thinking about this? I know what my natural thoughts might be, but what are your thoughts? What do you see, Father? What do you see is going on right here? What is it that you are revealing yourself to me, to be to me? What new dimension of life am I discovering about you in me because of this situation? Well, I think it's time that you sat down and became aware of your attitude. Just sort of hang with it for a day. See your attitude toward all that's happening. Does that reflect who you truly are in Jesus Christ? It's time to bring your attitude into line with truth, into line with who you are, and recognize in this moment, not something that happened in the past, not something that will happen one of these days, but right here, whatever it is that is happening or howling around you, this is his stage, this is his arena, and it's in this moment you discover the fullness of his life. And therefore your attitude is that out-radiance, that energy of love and joy and peace that you bring to every situation. Fill every room you walk into. Well, there it is. Let me read it one more time. And let me read it as I've been talking. Seeing then you have been raised up with Christ, you've shared his resurrection, keep seeking the things above, that is where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God the Father, that invisible half of the universe. Set your attitude on these things above. Set your attitude in accord with the fact that you have been raised and you are now one with Christ your life. Not on the things on the earth. That's not where you center your attitude. What is happening to you here on earth does not dictate your attitude. For you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Amen. Thank you, everyone, for your gifts. Thank you for your prayers that uphold us. And as we go into these summer months, which, as we've told you many times before, tend people go vacations and they forget and they catch up, but it's in the day-to-day of the summer that we need your support. And so, I ask, don't forget, if you're going off on a vacation, don't forget, or don't put it off till you get back. And if the Holy Spirit urges you to send a special gift, believe me, it is the Holy Spirit. And we shall receive it with thanks and blessing to you. I thank you for your gifts. I thank you that you stand with us in this way and you make the proclamation of this incredible message possible from end to ends of this earth. We're one in this ministry together. And now the blessing of the Lord be now with you, in you, through you, causing you to have the very attitude of Jesus Christ as you walk through your day. So I bless you and declare that is the way it is.